Now, in our Sunday school, I was thinking about this. We've really already covered the tale of two cities because we've already ended up by going through the book of Revelation and seeing the conclusion that Babylon is destroyed and Jerusalem is established by the second coming of Jesus Christ. I made reference, I'm not sure we read the verses, but even the challenge against Jerusalem after the thousand-year reign of Christ is quickly ended by fire coming down from God out of heaven. And when the prophecies about Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom, the throne of David forever, that's an eternal reign, that's how it ends up in the book of Revelation. So you start out the book of Genesis with everything centered around Babylon, but God choosing out Jerusalem and eventually book of Revelation, the battle between Babylon and Jerusalem is all through the Bible, and it concludes with victory where Jesus Christ's kingdom is set up in Jerusalem. But because we had seen so many prophecies in the book of Revelation, in fact, I kept reading with the dumb idea that if I just read all these verses in Revelation, when we go to the other Old Testament verses, you'll see the connection. Trouble is, it's been 3 weeks, but since you're brainiacs, you'll remember all these connections. And because it's Sunday school, we're not, we could just skip and go on to the next subject. But I'm showing you some prophecies in Zechariah that's showing the same conclusion of the book of Revelation, and I'll show you some more in the book of Isaiah before we finish this topic. And like I say, because it's Sunday school, it gives me an opportunity. How often do you study the prophecies of Zechariah? So we're going to continue doing that to at least get to the point where I wanted to show you. So anyhow, we start out Zechariah chapter 1, and even though Israel was in captivity for those 70 years, there's a dual prophecy, because not only is there a time where they rest during that 70 year, but all of Israel will be at rest at the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back and saves them. So just kind of a reminder, Zechariah chapter 1 verse 11 says, "And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." The final rest is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so you have those prophecies that lead up to the coming of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And many nations shall join unto the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he has risen up out of his holy habitation." The Lord's going to stand, judge the earth, come back, and set up his kingdom on the nation of Israel, and include the nations in that kingdom, the nations that aren't judged at his return. And so the Lord comes back, and then in verse 2 of chapter 3, we ended last time by just recognizing that this battle between Jerusalem and Babylon is really between the Lord and Satan. Verse 2, "The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And it's talking about Jerusalem. You'll see it has to do with Joshua, who's the high priest, not Joshua that led Israel into the land, but Joshua the high priest at this time. And it has to do with Israel becoming a holy nation and a royal priesthood. And they are a brand plucked up out of the fire. They're going to go through the fire of the tribulation, but fulfill God's purpose for them. I think we didn't cover this last time, but Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. And behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one of the stones shall be 7 eyes." When you see that branch, all capital letters, that branch, it's using Joshua, but it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. And then even the stone that's laid before him having 7 eyes, those are the omniscient eyes of God that see all things perfectly. "Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." So So you get the idea of paradise being restored to Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and reigns. Now, one of the ones that I wanted you to remember, Zechariah chapter 4. It says in verse 1, the angel that talked with me came again and talked with me and walked with me. And as the man that walketh out of his waketh, man alive. Let me start the verse again. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that waketh out of his sleep. And he said unto me, see thou, and I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. This angel's always asking, what? You don't know what you're looking at? I'm not a good drawer, but I want to draw this. He has a bowl. I should have put that a little bit lower, probably, but. And then he has these. That's the only way I know how to draw this. Yeah, that's the seven candlestick there. And then he sees the two olive trees. Anybody know what an olive tree looks like? Neither do I. Boy, the markers are dried out. I got to get some new ones. In fact, some new ones were just given to me. But here's what he's seeing. He's seeing the two olive. I should have made the bowl longer, because the olive trees are dropping oil into the bowl, and the bowl has a pipe that's feeding each one of the candlesticks. They're lit by the olive oil that's in this bowl, and so he sees this, and so he's asked, what are these? And he doesn't know. Verse 6 says, and he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now remember, Zerubbabel is the one who rebuilt the temple after the 70 years of captivity. And the things that are happening are by God's spirit that's happening, not by their strength, by their power, but it's all by God's spirit. That olive oil, you see, represents the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 7, it says, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Now that would be the Christ kingdom. Thou shalt become a plain, and, well, I guess maybe that's the attack. But anyhow, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now there is, the new covenant is actually God's grace to the nation of Israel. And it has to do with the pouring out of his spirit. It says, verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands also shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So when you look at that, we've already studied Zerubbabel's temple and how when they built it, they thought it was a small thing. But ultimately, the latter temple is going to be greater than the former, even greater than Solomon's. So the Lord is accomplishing these things, and there's things accomplished in that day, and yet there's a future reference to all this. It says in verse 11, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon which upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty their oil out of themselves? Now that's these pipes. They're emptying from the tree into the into the bowl. And he answered and said unto me, know thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, that solves it. Hold your place. See, Revelation chapter 11. We read this chapter in relation to the 42 months that Israel is going to be overrun. But without getting into the timing part, verse 3. See, I read that so we didn't have to turn back here, but I knew it's been so long. Verse 3 says, and I will give power, Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. If any man hurt them, fire shall proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with the plague as often as they will. So when we study that, especially that verse 6, who are these two olive trees? Well, they're two prophets that are going to come along during the tribulation, and they're actually going to carry the word of the Lord, the power of the Spirit of God, to light the nation of Israel. The candlestick would be the nation of Israel, and through God's promise to them, through God's Holy Spirit, they will be the light in the world at that time. And these two olive trees here are these two prophets that have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their ministry. Elijah showed up on the scene in the Old Testament and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. James tells us it was 3.5 years. The Old Testament says till he speaks again. James says it was 3.5 years. And then the one who turned water into blood is who? Moses. Those two olive trees, that represents Moses is the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament scriptures. Given by the Spirit of God, but not just the Word, but also the Spirit of God empowering and giving them light. They are the two olive trees that are going to give light during the time of darkness that's on the earth. And so you see the witness of Moses and Elijah matching the same prophecy that's back in Zechariah. But I also remind you of this. Come over to Matthew chapter 17. By the way, at the conference, I'm not going to get into the doctrine of preterism, but that's the belief that all prophecy has already been fulfilled. And so they say the only thing left is Jesus Christ returning to set up the kingdom, but everything else in the book of Revelation, all that's been fulfilled already. And refuting that, one of the speakers referred to Matthew 16, verse 28, which says, verily I say unto you, there are some here that shall not see death, taste death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And his answer to see the preterists would say, see, he must already come. And some actually, I think, would say the kingdom's here. And then others say, well, Christ still has to return, but everything else is fulfilled. But the man actually suggested that there's an implied condition in verse 28. But that's not the answer to how is it that some of those apostles never saw death, never tasted death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom? Well, all you have to do is read on. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. That's some of them, isn't it? Chapter 17, verse 1. He taketh them and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Mountain always represents a kingdom. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment is white as light. And that's Jesus Christ, a picture of him being transfigured, returning in his glory to establish the kingdom. And that's why they're going to say, can we build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. I didn't even tell you their names yet. But anyhow, they wanted it to be permanently here. Well, it's going to come in a second coming, but he's given them, they're going to see the kingdom, the Son of Man coming in the power of his kingdom here. And so he's being transfigured before them. And it says in verse 3, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then said Peter unto the Lord, It is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here a tabernacle, one for thee, and one for Moses, one for Elijah." Well, you guys stay, don't go away. But anyhow, you see him being transfigured, you see the kingdom, and then he reminds them Elijah will come before the great notable day of the Lord and as prophesied, which is going to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. So it looks like, as I tried to identify in Revelation 11, that is Moses and Elijah. They are those two candlesticks. They have fed the nation of Israel, and they will feed them again during the time of tribulation, preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. It also answers another question. Come over to chapter 20 of Matthew. Gotta love a good mother here. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons," that's James and John, "worshipping him and desiring certain things of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Now, by the way, there's a baptism that's not water baptized. Jesus Christ was already water baptized. But he's going to drink of a cup that's yet future, and he has a baptism to go through that's yet ahead of him. And that baptism is the being placed on the cross where he's going to bear our sins. That's a baptism into death. And it says, they said unto him, so they're answering for themselves now instead of their mother, they said unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. They're going to die as martyrs. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And then the other 10 apostles get, when you read on, they get angry because these guys try to take a higher position than the 12 apostles. So, but anyhow, you see, when you see that, it's not for the Lord to give it to them, but it's prepared to someone by the Father. Well, look at that Zechariah passage again. Hopefully you held Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 14. You want to know who the two olive trees were? And it says, verse 14, "Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." See, when you talk about the Lord of the whole earth, that's Jesus Christ coming back to set up his kingdom. He's going to be Lord of Lord, King of Kings. He's going to reign over the whole earth. And there's two that stand by him. Well, when you saw him coming in his kingdom in Matthew 17, who were those two standing by him? It was Moses and Elijah. And there's a special place on his right hand and his left hand prepared of the Father. And it doesn't say for sure it's Moses and Elijah. James and John wanted it, but Jesus Christ wouldn't promise it to him. But it looks to me that that's been prepared for Moses and Elijah. But anyhow, just interesting to do all those cross-references. And again, like I closed last class, see how the Bible has one author to it? The Holy Spirit just weaving his hand throughout the pages. I mean, you're back here in Zechariah, matches over here in Revelation. In the middle, you got the time that Christ was here, and it matches the same things that he's teaching there. It's, you know, maybe have several different men who did the penning of the book, but all inspired by one person, God the Holy Spirit. And the prophecies are being fulfilled literally, so you don't have to go to preterism and think that all that stuff has already happened. No, it'll happen exactly the way the Bible says it's going to happen. Especially, you know, the preterists who say all the prophecy is fulfilled. When you think about how it talks about the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be after. Well, if there was a time in history that's the greatest disasters that the world has ever faced, wouldn't it be recorded in a history book somewhere? There's disasters, but they're spread all over time. And they're spread all over different places. Not the whole earth being judged with some great judgment that's never been before and never shall be again after that. And yet, you know, when you spiritualize the Bible, as they say, you tell spiritual lies. And but these will be fulfilled, as they said. Zechariah chapter 5 now. Now, basically this, you just see how the law is going to cause division in the nation of Israel, but the point of the division is God, in the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's going to separate the wheat and the tares. So just to kind of give you a little glimpse of what this is, it says, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits." So it's like 15 by 30 or 30 by 15. And he said unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. And I will bring forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. It could be a lot of false prophets. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with timbers thereof and the stones thereof. So there's a purifying that has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. More could be thought about and studied out in that one. But really, the whole reason that I had you look at Zechariah is to get to the prophecy here in chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth." Now, ephah is like a bushel basket. They say it's larger than a bushel basket. But if you picture like a large bushel basket, that's what he's seeing. And it's going forth. He said, "Moreover, this is their resemblance throughout. This is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah." Now, we've studied Mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great, this mystery woman religion. In fact, even when people swearing that they're going to be cut off, those are people probably taking the mark of the beast, and here they're going to be dealt with. But there's this ephod, and there's woman sitting in the middle of it. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he cast it into the midst of the ephod, and cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. Did I miss the lead? Where's the lead? Oh, verse 7. Did I not read that verse? "And behold, he lifted me up." He lifted up a talent of lead. This is the woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And then he said, "This is wickedness." And he cast it into the midst of the ephah and cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. And he lifted, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. And I said to the angel that talked with me, "Whither do these bear the ephah?" And he said unto me, "To build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base." Where's the land of Shinar? Babylon. This wickedness is being carried away to the place it needs to go, Babylon, because what's God going to do with Babylon? In the second coming of Jesus Christ, it comes to remembrance. We read that in the book of Revelation. He destroys the religious Babylon and then the kingdom of Babylon, and then Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom. So this is wickedness, and it's being moved. You know, it's set up in the temple there in Israel, but it's going to be moved to its headquarters in Babylon and destroyed there. And that's the root of all the, you know, we're studying the two cities, and and its destruction of Babylon. The only time you see a woman with wings that look like an angel is this verse in the Bible. And it's associated with Babylon and the wickedness and the great whore and the destruction of all the evil. All over the world, angels are beautiful women with wings, right? And that's just like Satan, to deceive the world, to think that when you study the Bible, angels are men who don't have wings. Seraphim have wings. The cherubim have wings. I believe the four living creatures in the book of Revelation have wings, but angels are never said to have wings. They do appear and disappear, but they're never said to have wings. So anyhow, that's interesting just about the women, but we read it for the place of the removal of judgment to Babylon. Now that brings us back to Zechariah chapter 6, and we've already looked at chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 there, or maybe all the way to verse 15. I'll remind you what that is next week, because as we're going to transition from Zechariah to Isaiah, I want you to see some things that are listed here as well. But Zechariah chapter 6 is where the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he builds a temple, because all that's been destroyed in the times of the Antichrist and then purified by the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then he comes back and establishes the millennial temple so that Israel can be a holy nation and a royal priesthood to him through the thousand-year reign. So see how all those prophecies are being fulfilled. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things and just to be able to see the design of Scripture, to have some light, even though there could take all that symbolism and study them in great detail and understand these prophecies even in more depth and detail, but to be able to see an overview of the coming kingdom of your Son, fulfilling the promise of establishing his kingdom on this earth in Jerusalem and destroying the wicked nation and religion of Babylon. We thank you that that'll all be fulfilled, and we thank you that even though a mystery of iniquity does already work, we look forward to, we're thankful for the Scriptures that put light on the truth and the rapture to take us out of this world before these things take place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.